Music is in me. Hey, Lloyd. Hey, music is in me because it ain't never come out of me. That was good, man. I like that. That was great. Y'all got some great musicians and singers here and people that love to worship. So where's the Lord? Where is he in all this? One Sunday school teacher asked a class of third grade boys, "Where's the Lord?" And this little boy raised his hand, said, "I know where he is." "Where is he?" "He's in my bathroom." "So how do you know that?" "So my dad stands out beside the bathroom every Sunday morning and says, 'Good Lord, are you still in there?'" Where's the Lord? Where's the Lord in the pandemic? Where's the Lord in the political upheaval we're seeing in America and the struggles we're seeing around the world? Where's the Lord? It's a good question to ask every now and then. As we look for the next few weeks at the last week in the life of Jesus, we want to ask ourselves, where's the Lord? Jesus had been making his way to the last week of his life since before the foundation of the world. When God created the universe, when God spoke, and there was life. When God spoke and there was light. When God put the planets in their place and he put the stars in their place and the sun where it's supposed to be. And he created the earth and filled it up and created man. And then man and woman both sinned against God. And God told him that he would redeem humanity one day. He promised that he would not leave us or forsake us. Jesus had been making his way to this last week in his life before the foundation of the world. Now, you ponder on that for a little while. I have trouble thinking about my lifespan. But think about eternity. So we read here, and we're going to start in Mark chapter 11. We're going to start there in a moment. This is the Sunday before we get to the cross on Friday, and then obviously on Easter Sunday we'll get to the empty tomb. But there's a lot going on that week, that last week in the life of Jesus. But none of this just happened. We sometimes think we will live in a world of chance. The roll of the dice, the way the chips fall. We talk about luck. We want to be lucky on all that. But here when we come to the last week in the life of Jesus, what will comfort us? What comforts me? And I've needed comfort this week. I'll just tell you, I've had a bad attitude this week. You ever have a bad attitude? I'm upset about what's going on in Washington and in our country. I'm upset about that. But you know, there's not a whole lot I can do about that. I can pray. I can seek to live a godly life. But what I can do is do what Jesus calls me to do. And I cannot lose hope. And that's really what you and I are called to do. And we come to this last week in the life of Jesus. He'd been making his way there ever since he was born. Now, you know about his birth, right? We celebrate it at Christmas every year. Supernatural birth. Born of a virgin. Supernatural. Mary, his mother. Holy Spirit, God, his father. Lived a sinless life. And then in Mark chapter 1, we're told that he calls some people to follow him. And here's what it says in Mark chapter 1. As he was passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. They were casting a net in the sea since they were fishermen. "Follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fish for people." They immediately left their nets and followed him. What he did on the beginning of his ministry, his earthly, his public ministry when he was about 30 years old, was he called some people to follow him. And the deal about following is you got to be in the right position. It's a position of submission. If I'm going to follow you, I have to submit myself to you. We do it all the time. We go to a restaurant and the server will say, or the whoever it is, the host or hostess will say, come follow me. I went recently to a dentist and the people said, come follow me. We do it all the time. And when you follow, you don't get to cut a deal. You don't get to say, I'll follow, but. Jesus just said to these disciples, come follow me. They had seen miracles. A few people, 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, fed with a few loaves of bread and a few small little sardine-sized fish. 15,000 people fed, and there was 12 baskets full left over. Jesus had calmed the sea in a storm. They'd watched as Lazarus had been raised from the dead. They were following. They saw miracles. But what they didn't understand was the last week. They really didn't get it. And most of them deserted Jesus because they just didn't get it. There are times I don't get it. But I want to be a follower, don't you? And here in Mark chapter 11, when we come there, this last passage, it's the Sunday as Jesus begins this daily walk. Every day teaches us something new about what Jesus expects of followers. And here there's two important lessons in this passage that usually we just celebrate. We celebrate on Palm Sunday. In fact, after this service, I'm going to do a sermonette. I don't know even what that is, but anyway, I've never had one of those. But that's what somebody else does. But Daniel tells me it's 12 to 15 minutes. It's a miracle of God if that happens. But I have known to do that. My wife would say when, and I don't know when. But anyway, we're gonna have a special service on the line on Palm Sunday that evening, right? And I'm going to do a similar message to what I'm doing here today about hope. We usually talk about the triumphal entry, and that's part of it, but it's a much bigger picture than that. So I'm going to read Mark 11, the first 11 verses of Mark chapter 11. It's also in this episode is in Matthew's gospel. It's in Luke. It's in John. In some form, but it says, when they approached, that is the disciples. Now you got to realize these people have been following for 3 years. And they didn't understand it all, but neither do I, and neither do you. But they approached Jerusalem, and incredible things were going to happen, good and bad. And then good, bad, and then the best. Jesus is going to be resurrected. And they were at Bethphage in Bethany near the Mount of Olives. It's given us some context. They were just outside the city. And he sent two of his disciples and told them, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here right away. So they went and found a young donkey outside in the street tied by a door. They untied it, and some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the donkey? They answered them just as Jesus had said, so they let them go. And they brought the donkey to Jesus and threw their robes on it and sat on it. Many people spread their robes on the road, and others spread leafy branches cut from the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who kept shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna! In the highest heaven. And he went into Jerusalem and into the temple complex. After looking around at everything, since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The story is not just about Jesus coming into Jerusalem triumphantly. He would leave triumphantly, having gone through the cross and the tomb. But this is a precursor to that. It's really about what it means to be a disciple. It's really how do you face things when you don't understand them. The disciples were coming to this last week and they had no clue, even though he had told them no fewer than 5 times what was going to happen. I'm going to be arrested. They're going to crucify me. You're going to be scattered. But the third day, I'm going to rise again. 5 times in the Gospels, no fewer than 5, Jesus had told them. The disciples didn't get it. Most of us really don't get it. And I want to be honest with you, I don't want to get what's coming. What I want to do is be faithful right now. What I know is coming is that Jesus is coming. But I don't want to borrow trouble. I don't want to live fearfully. I don't want to live with anger. I don't want to live with anxiety. I don't want to live anxious about what might happen. I want to live in the moment, as it were. So these disciples, we don't know which two, but the story is not about who it was what he did. It could be us. The reason it didn't name them was it's intended to be you and me. So here, most of us, most of you, some of you watching, have been following Jesus for a long time. I started publicly when I was 11. But there wasn't a time, I don't remember a time in my life that I didn't believe. I knew Easter was special. I knew Jesus was the Son of God. I don't remember a time I didn't believe that. I got really joyfully serious about following Jesus when I was 24 years old, but I haven't got it all figured out. And listen, you don't either. He doesn't want you to figure it out. What he wants you to do is to follow. So these two disciples, he said to them, they were approaching Jerusalem. They weren't there yet. And he said to them, these two disciples, you and me, go into a village ahead of us, probably Bethany, and you're going to find a donkey tied up there. Go get it and bring it to me. And don't you know those disciples had to be thinking, what's that got to do with anything? Why do you need a donkey? Well, they had learned that Jesus was bigger than them. In John chapter 2, we're told early in the ministry of Jesus, the public ministry of Jesus, he and the disciples went to a wedding in Cana of Galilee, a regular wedding. And they got there, and we don't know who the wedding was, but what we know his mother was there. And his mother came to him and said, son, they've run out of wine. Now, we know it wasn't a Baptist wedding, right? We serve punch with that stuff floating on top, you know. And anyway, they run out of wine. And Jesus said, what's that got to do with me? My time has not yet come. But in deference to his mother, Jesus obeyed his mother. She said, we need some wine, son. And so here's what Jesus told the servants there, and the disciples were watching. Go and fill the water pots. And there were water pots that had water for washing of feet. It could have been for ritual washing, but there were water pots there. They were probably about this tall, and some people think held 30 or 40 gallons of water. But he said, go and fill the water pots to the rim. John chapter 2. Fill them to the rim, he says. They held 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. And then he said, now draw some out and take it to the chief servant. And they did. And when the chief servant tasted the water, after it had become wine, he did not know where it had come from, though the servants had drawn the water, knew. He called the groom and told him, everybody sets the fine wine out first, and then after people have drunk freely, the inferior, but you have kept the fine wine until now. What Jesus did was he had them fill the water pots with water, and it instantly, by a miracle, became fine wine. But it would only have happened because those servants did what Jesus said the way he said it. Don't you know they thought, what's that got to do with wine? That's water. You see, here's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to take your ordinary life and he wants to turn it into something new and fresh and exciting. But the only way you can do it is you got to be willing to be sent. And secondly, you got to be willing to be obedient. I don't know any of you very well. I'm getting to know some of you better, and that's been an interesting thing. my opinion has, how can I say this? I realize you're all just like everybody else. Everybody's got problems, right? And we're all weird in our own ways. Hello. Right? Right, Dana? We're all weird in our own way. We had dinner with them last week. He's weird. She's wonderful. So, I mean, that's generally the way it works, right? I mean, that's... But here's the deal. Some of you, and some of you listening, God's been speaking to you for a long time, and you've just been saying no. No. Why? Because you didn't understand. It didn't make sense to you. You want God to connect all the dots and show you the big picture and complete the puzzle. I understand that. But that's not how God works. He told his two disciples, go in the village, get the donkey. And someone asked you to say the Lord had needs. And you know what? They did. They did. They were willing. You don't have to figure it all out. I tell you what I'm looking for as a pastor. And I've been doing this 44 years. What I'm looking for as a pastor, number one, is the staff willing? Ed, is the staff willing? Are they willing? Have they submitted themselves to the Lord? Is the leadership willing? The deacons, the leadership team, whatever structure you got, are the Sunday school teachers willing to be led? You see, that's what the story's about. It's about these two disciples that didn't question Jesus. They had no idea that what they were doing was part of this divine drama, the unfolding of the week that changed the world. You have no idea what God wants to do through your life. Some of you look at your lives and you go, but you don't understand. You know, where I've come from, the difficulties I've had, the family I grew up in, and you know, you got all these excuses. And you know, we all got them. We all got excuses. But it really comes down to, are you willing? Are you willing to be led by God? And so these two disciples did just exactly what Jesus said. They went in the village, found the donkey. And they didn't know what was going to happen. They had no idea Jesus was going to ride that donkey into Jerusalem triumphantly, and people were going to praise him. Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you know, they had to be shocked. Oh my gosh, we had no idea that was coming. If you knew how God wanted to use your life, your unique life, you'd be willing. You would. You'd make yourself available. And that's what these disciples did. The second piece of the story is the donkey. Now, the donkey lived in obscurity. Nobody cared about the donkey. When they went and got the donkey, they said, what are you going to do with it? I'm going to take it to Jesus. They went, oh, that's okay. It's just a donkey. See, that may be how you feel about your own life. Now, none of you are donkeys, okay? So don't go leave here today and the preacher said I was a donkey. No, but they was living a life of obscurity. And it's interesting, it says that nobody had ever sat on it. It was a young donkey colt. Well, Jesus was preparing to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, where Zechariah 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout triumphantly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus was going to fulfill the prophecy that had been prophesied hundreds of years before he ever did it. Listen, God's got a plan. It's bigger, listen to me, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than Eastwood Baptist Church. It's bigger than the Southern Baptist Convention. It's bigger than the Congress. It's bigger than the United States. It's a world vision to redeem humanity. One of these days, we're going to worship every tribe, every tongue, every people is going to bow down at the throne. I believe that. And I live in that hope. So I have to step back from the chaos that's surrounding us, the COVID stuff, the stuff that's going on politically, the stuff that's going on racially, the stuff that's going on to the craziness. People storming the Capitol. I've got to get past all that. In the sense of not just to get over it, but I've got to realize that beyond all that, there's a plan, that God has a plan for you and for me and for this world. And what I've got to be willing to do, what you've got to be willing to do that gives us hope is to say, I want to be part of the plan. So that's the question this morning. Are you willing? The donkey submitted itself to Jesus. He sat upon it. Now here's the story here. Jesus wants to sit on you. In Acts chapter 2, we're told that when the Holy Spirit fell on the church, the early church at Pentecost, it said that the tongues like flames of fire were divided, appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. The same word, sat upon them. The Holy Spirit sat upon those early disciples and filled them with power. That's exactly what Jesus did. The donkey, he sat upon it. He wants to sit on your life. He wants to ride you into the future. And as you allow him to ride you, you will be a person of hope. You will be a person of faith. You'll be a person that is on a journey with Jesus. And you may not know exactly where it's going to lead now, but eventually it will lead to his feet. That's what the story is about. It's not just about the triumphal entry. It's about you and I being disciples who are willing to be led. So it's a real easy question, and we want to ask and answer this morning. Are you willing? Now, we're praying for our search team. They're prayerfully, earnestly seeking the Lord. We're also praying for the pastor that's out there somewhere. We don't know where it is. But we're praying that both of those teams, both the pastor search team and the pastor and his family, that they're willing to be led. Amen. We agree with that? Amen. Amen. But here's what my prayer for you is. Because I'm telling you what the lens of a pastor. The pastor is going to want to know, are the people at Eastwood willing to be led? Is the staff willing? Is the leadership willing? Are the Sunday school teachers, the deacons, are they willing to be led? Not that you're going to follow the pastor. You see, I don't want anybody following me. I don't even know where I'm going. Hello. But are you willing to be led by the Lord? See, some of you aren't willing. You're just not. You got hard hearts. You got your own idea of how church ought to be. Now here's your struggle, and it's a struggle of us all. Out coming at let's pretend, I don't think this is pretending, but let's just project ourselves till fall. Let's say this is March. Let's say it's September, October. Most everybody has gotten vaccinated, except for my cousins in Somerset that think it's got a chip in it. So, you know, but let's say that we have some kind of general immunity. We don't have to wear these crazy things anymore, right? We can gather back together. I'm going to tell you, church of the future is not going to look like the church of the past. And you just better get your mind around that. Some of you are thinking, oh man, I want to get a preacher, and I want to take his mask off, and I want to go back to the way it was in March of 2020. And guess what? That ain't going to happen. You just will get over it before it happens. I'm telling you about it before it happens. Now, some of you, you're going, well, I ain't coming back then. Well, and where are you going to go? Because there ain't no church been caught in a time warp in this. Everybody in America has been caught in this deal. It's going to look different. It's going to feel different. What's it going to look like? I don't know. Anybody tells you, they're lying. We're on a journey. Does that make sense? We're on a journey. But here's what I believe. I believe the best days of the church are right before us. Not only this church. I'm telling you, I think people are desperate for hope. They're desperate to know there's a plan. They're desperate to know how their lives can be different. We've got a greater opportunity to share the gospel right now than any time in my entire life. And I'm praying that there's going to be a revival sweep through our churches from the church house to the White House. That's my hope. But it's got to start in my house. That's my prayer. So you need to be praying, Lord, don't take us back to the way it was. Who wants to go back there? Huh? Hello? I mean, who wants to rewind the clock 50 years and go back to typhoid and diphtheria and polio? And who wants to go back there? I don't want to go back there. Do you? I mean, I've looked at some of my pictures the way I dressed 30 years ago, and I'm embarrassed. You know, it wasn't for my wife. I wouldn't have, you know, I have no taste. She says, the only taste I have is in women. You know, I chose a top notch, but, you know, I don't know if anything goes together. My favorite color is camo. It all works, right? Hello. Ed, are you going to help me here? I mean, camo goes with anything. But how did I get off on that? The deal is, listen, we don't want to go backwards. So listen, I'm begging you, get over it. Get over it. And get excited about what's coming. Pastor's coming. New opportunities are coming. As I told you last week, you're surrounded by millennials. Who are millennials? People 20 to 39. My gosh. And most of them don't go to church anywhere. This church in the next 5 years ought to lead in baptisms. Just ought to, you ought to keep the baptistry full every week. Every week. Somebody getting baptized. Hello? We had two older, that's all relative, right? They were older adults. You know, they're all looking younger to me. But we had two ladies join. First service. And you all just go, oh, well, good. You know. Well, little girl saved. She's going to get baptized next week. How about that? I mean, that's, you know, so what I'm saying is, here's the bottom line. You got to be willing. Help's on the way. The pastor's on his way. He is. You got to believe that. You and I, you particularly, because I'm not going to be here. I'm going to move on. You know, I came to leave. And some of you go, good, you know, praise God. Get that loudmouth preacher out of here. But the pastor's on his way, and here's what we need. We need to be those two disciples. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. If it doesn't make any sense. If you want me to go get a donkey, I'll do it. Some of you, God's been talking to you for a long time. Maybe today is the day just to say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. I am willing. I submit myself to you afresh. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to stand to our feet. If you want to come to this altar, we've had people come early service. If you want to just step out of the pew and get in the aisle, or if you just want to make where you are, draw a circle around your own life and say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I submit myself. I commit myself afresh to you today. I want to be that disciple, those disciples, that when you tell them to go do something, they go and do it without a bunch of excuses. Lord, I am willing. Let's stand to our feet as we pray together. And so, Lord, as we get on our knees, Lord, or either physically or spiritually, God, I come today, God, to commit my life afresh to you. Lord, I am willing. I want to be used. I want you to sit on me, Lord. Ride me like you did the donkey into the glorious future. Help me to be the willing disciples. Help me to be willing to be led by you, led by the Spirit. Lord, we need each other. Thank you for Sunday school teachers and pastors and deacons and family members. Thank you for my mom and dad. Thank you for my grandparents that showed me Jesus. Thank you for a Sunday school teacher that so impacted my life as a boy. And God, thank you that you chose me, chose to use me, God, in spite of myself. So Lord, right now in this holy moment, hear our prayer. Will you just pray to the Lord? Lord, I'm willing. Use me. Ride me like you did the donkey. Send me to do your work. I'm willing. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Maybe you need to be part of this church.